Galatians chapter 4. Before I even read the passage that we started on last week, and we'll have part 2 in verses 6 and 7 on Sunday from Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. If you had to sum up the main teaching, the main theology, the main doctrine in verses 1 through 4, what word would you come up with? Adoption. Good. Adoption as sons. So let's read Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and we're going to do a little study on this together. You guys are going to do some of my sermon prep for me tonight, so that'll be fun for me, and hopefully it'll really underline this truth about our adoption as sons. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child or a minor, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to immerse ourselves in the doctrine of adoption for 4 teaching times, 3 on Sunday and tonight. And I pray that we would stay here as a people, that we would never let it go, that we would continue to remember who we are, that our identity would be sealed on our minds and our hearts, that you have written our names down, and you know us by names. You know us perfectly, and yet you do not reject us. You receive us. You welcome us as family forever. Forgive us for not studying this doctrine more. It's a deception, I guess, to be pulled off into so many different directions. Help us now to enjoy it, to gain great benefit from it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I do think it's a great satanic ploy for us to not be studying the doctrine of adoption in 10 years until now. I have a level of irritation about that, as you can tell. I really do. The devil's at work in trying to rob his church in different ways. And I think one of the ways that he has robbed the church since its inception is by an underemphasis on the doctrine of adoption. If you read all the great systematic theologies, they will under-treat the doctrine of adoption. If you read the great Puritans of old, in my opinion, they will under-treat the doctrine of adoption. And so that's why I'm doing another lesson on adoption here this evening, because it's that important. So let's say you were doing a Bible study on adoption. Okay, this is interactive tonight. How are you going to learn what adoption is if you're doing... So I take you into Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, right? That's where we're at. How are you going to take up the mantle, go home in the morning, and study the doctrine of adoption? Ideas? What are you going to do? Okay, so Jeff, so we've got a word that's translated in our Bibles, adoption. Okay, and where is that found? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse, was it 5?
It's verse
5. So, verse 5. Okay, and so, we One of the first ways that you would study this is to do what's called a word study. A word study. Now, there you can get real fancy with word studies, and I'm not going to go into the gory detail on this. But one of the first things that we would do is do a word study. You could go right to a lexicon, and that gives you a lexicon gives you definitions of words. That's what a lexicon does. It's good to have a good solid lexicon in your library at home. You should try to get a good lexicon. If you have the money and you can find it on the black market, the theological black market, then you do BDAG. And if you, those that with word lexicon in Google will be sufficient to find your way home. This is the gold standard lexicon that we can be using. But that you could do that. You also have a concordance. You guys know what a concordance is? What is that? What's a concordance? Yeah, so you can get a Strong's exhaustive concordance. It's more useful than the one in the back of the Bible, but we don't use the ones in the back of the Bible, so they might be more useful than we think. Let's see how useful your Bible is. Flip back and see if adoption's in there. Yes. In your concordance. Yep. Yes, we got a yes. Let's see, what percentage of Bibles do we have that have the word adoption there? Everyone raise your hand if you got adoption in the back of your Bible. Okay, and this is why digital Bibles aren't the best all the time. It's good to have a copy, unless you have with your digital Bible a concordance, or better yet, how about downloading Logos for a Bible study tool? Or what are some other favorite Bible study tools that you can put on your phone? I like Blue Letter Bible. Is that what it's called?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Blue Letter Bible is really good. There's others like that that are free that can give you some really powerful tools on your phone to do these studies. So concordance. Okay, adoption. So let's find out then where that word is used then in the New Testament. Go ahead and tell me what your Bible concordances say. Okay, so let's get Romans 8:15. What else?
8:23.
Romans 9:4. Naomi, I missed yours because there's
8:23.
Romans 8:23. Ephesians 1:5. Galatians 4:5. Okay, so that's a concordance in the back of your Bible. Quickly found the five references for that. Now, that Greek word that is translated adoption is used these five times in the New Testament. Now, this is the primary way to do a word study, is to find out how your word is used in the New Testament, in its context. So if you're going to do a word study, you know what you got to do? You got to look up every one of these and read the context and get its meaning in its context. Now, there's other things you could do. This is where word studies are difficult. Word studies are one thing, but concept studies, to really fill out what the New Testament teaches on this, it's not like you can only look at this one Greek word. What about when Jesus talks about He will make His abode with me? I will not leave you as orphans. So it's not easy. But the first step is to trace the actual word itself. See where that takes you. See where those cross references take you. But you got to go beyond just that one word into other words and other authors that are using this. And then you'll find, as having preached through John, it just came back to me. It's absolutely everywhere in the upper room discourse. This whole concept of adoption. Never named. So we have taught on it. Didn't know I was. But we have taught on this before. So these are some of the things that you can do. But you have to trace other passages. All right. So what verses? We have the verses. This word, you also ask yourself, is this word used in the Old Testament? You say, I thought the Old Testament was Hebrew and Aramaic, not Greek. How could this word be used in the Old Testament? Answer, the Septuagint, the LXX. If you're going to do a word study, you should also have a tool that will tell you, is this used in the Old Testament, the word that was used in the New Testament? And the answer is no. It's quite shocking that the answer is no. This is in shadows in the Old Testament. It is in the Old Testament, but it's an interesting idea. So that's one of the things you would look at. Okay, it's not used much in the Old Testament. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Who used this? What is the name of the man who used this word adoption?
Paul.
That's important. It's called biblical theology. John has a biblical theology. He writes in a certain way. He uses terms in a certain way. Peter has a biblical theology. He writes, he uses terms in a certain way. He has his own context. He has his own... Now, it's all unified through the Spirit, am I right? And inerrancy and all of that. But they have flavors. John, light, darkness, life, death. Black and white. You're saved or you're not saved. Read 1 John. It's meant to give us assurance of salvation. By the time you get done with 1 John, you're wondering, have I been born again? That's John for you. Black and white. Peter. But this is all Paul here. Very interesting that Paul, some say, and I think they're right, Paul actually coined this term. Meaning, and the term itself in its literal rendition means to place as a son. It's definitely, the son is passive and is being placed by sovereign God. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to do a word study then. And because we've already been in Galatians, we're going to move on and start with Romans chapter 9, verse 4. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, and verse 4. I'll start in verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, Paul writes. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And so here we have a hint that Israel, so this is talking about national Israel. Okay, so Israel, national Israel, was adopted. And so the term is not in the Old Testament, but is the concept in the Old Testament? Most definitely. Israel was the adopted son then as a nation. Not individual Israelites. They were all over the map. but the nation was adopted according to the elective purposes of God. He set His love upon a nation wandering in the wilderness. A nation in what? In Egypt. They were in
bondage.
Does that ring a bell about our Galatians passage? Who redeemed us out of bondage? We had to be redeemed out of the bondage due to sin in order to be adopted. So also Israel was redeemed out of bondage to slavery in Egypt and was adopted as sons because God set His love upon Israel as a nation. And of course, it's the word is not in there, but just turn to, write down Hosea, and you should flop to Hosea because you should flop to Daniel, and Hosea is the next verse, or the next chapter. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I'll just read one verse and show the connection between the sonship of Israel and the bondage and the rescue of Israel and the love of God in the whole thing. So, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, so just an example in Hosea 11:1, and there's other places we could go to. I'm just going to give you a couple of references. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. But we get the themes in these passages of love, son, bondage, and grace is there. Now, we've already done Galatians 4:5, but we're going to do Ephesians 1:5 next. So why don't you turn to Ephesians now. So this is what you would be doing if you were doing a word study. Most powerful thing you can do is trace the actual word and all of its context in the New Testament. Clumping the themes of the ones that are used by different writers together and comparing those together. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It's interesting that Ephesians 1:5 and Romans 9:4, in a sense, have that connection of what? What was a word that was repeated back in Hosea and connecting to Israel's adoption?
Sons
and the idea of love and grace out of bondage in the adoption. Now, so this gives us kind of, what does this tell us about our adoption? Ephesians 1:5. What does this tell us? Yeah, it's predestination, it's election. So that's all about grace. And so this is God's plan, is to adopt a family from before times eternal. That's His plan, and it's a plan based on what?
The good pleasure of His will.
The good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, His will. It's His will. It's His plan. It's His grace. But it's out of what?
Love.
In love. Look, we don't need a sovereign God who's not loving, or we're in trouble. Or He's not wise. Sovereignty of God is only a pillow. if you know the doctrine of adoption. A father who's sovereign. Now that is a lot of hope. Arbitrary sovereignty. Scary. Very scary. God is sovereign and God is loving. And so I like this sovereignty and love put together, which I think really summarizes a lot of the book of Daniel. But this shows the source, the plan, the motivation, the reason for our adoption. It's not found in you. It's not found because you were cuter and cuddlier and you happen to be in the right place at the right time. Not at all. It's before time's eternal. God the Father foreknew you. He foreloved you and set His love upon you. From before time's eternal. Why? Why me? Why am I adopted? According to what? The kind intention of His will to the praise of the glory of His unmerited favor. No merit. And if you ask yourself adoption, you see those kids in the Russian orphanages lying in their waste. What do they have to do with their adoption? How do they contribute to the process? Do they cross some T's or dot some I's? It's almost, the picture is so stark, we wonder the place of reception, receiving adoption as sons. But we can worry about that later. It's grace. Adoption is grace. But, so we get this good stuff and we're starting to get excited like we might have a sermon to preach on Sunday by doing a word study. Digging. But now we start to make an observation. Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23. Wait a minute. Romans 8 has an inclusio in adoption, beginning and end, in some of this stuff. Might that entire chapter that we love so much and have memorized, but have not labeled, be all about the doctrine of adoption? Answer, ding, yes. Isn't it a shame? But you see that by simply doing word study and realizing, well, look at this. I think that there's some pinnacle-ness of this whole doctrine of adoption in Paul's theology. And now he uses that twice. And so Romans 8 takes a special place because it's double whammied in our word study. It consumes a whole chapter. You can't just read one verse and make a couple observations. You now got to immerse yourself in Romans chapter 8. What was our scripture reading last week? Last Sunday? Romans chapter 8. What will it be this Sunday? Romans chapter 8. It is the direct cross-reference with Galatians chapter 4. Fills it out. And it's wonderful. So, oh no, was this not a...
No, I was wondering if that
was... Anybody want to go get a... Yeah, it really worked really well, though. It was so dark and so nice. We'll have to wipe that off. So while this is fine, because what we're going to do now is I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to go to verse 11. Start in verse 1 and just read it to yourself. And we're going to just read it once through. If you have your Bible, grab a pen. If you like to write in your Bible or circle key words, or underline key words, do that. Read through Romans chapter 8 and read 1 through 23. We're going to focus on 12 through 23. And we're going to try to circle key words. I want you to look for connector words like for or so that or because or and, or therefore, key words to figure out what the text means. And kind of circle that and just see if you can get the flow of Paul's thought while I try to figure out how to get this thing cleaned off. And then we're going to go through that Romans 8 passage on this board.
We got this. I got behind you. Good day.
Hey, it's going to work though. I'm glad it wasn't permanent.
Permanent marker comes off of the drying race mark from the top of it.
Does it?
I figured I'd let you sweat it out for a while.
Yeah. Thanks, Andy.
Or a citrus cleaner takes it off too on a whiteboard.
What's it called? Citrus
cleaner. Citrus cleaner.
Okay.
Orange.
Okay.
Nice.
Cleaner now than it was before.
I know. This is good. This is good. Thank you. Okay, so take the time to, I was going to have a good 5 to 10 minutes of quiet study in Romans 8, so I apologize that I'm not doing quiet study, but if you can dig into Romans 8 a little bit, get a notebook if you don't like to write in your Bible, and I'll show you a little bit of how I might approach a Bible study of Romans 8 here for a few minutes. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, Andy. It looks better than it was before. Okay, sometimes you don't have time to get a feel for the whole book of the Bible. Most of you know the book of Romans and what it's about in the gospel itself and all of that. But oftentimes, it's good to have a resource. I love Talk Through the Bible. Talk Through the Bible by Boa and Wilkinson. That is probably the best big picture overview of each book as far as themes, outlines, as what the book is about. And so it might be a good tool to have. You can open it up, flip it open, and see, okay, where is this in the whole setting of Romans now that I'm doing this word study? And where does that fit in to that? Okay, so I'm going to take us through now. And there is, it's interesting here, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Here we are with Paul talking about freedom again, the very theme of Galatians. And we have the Spirit in contrast with the law of sin and death, don't we? We have the Spirit that is going to be mentioned so many different times in Romans chapter 8 and is finally beginning to be mentioned in the book of Galatians. And now we'll take a prominent role in the book of Galatians, the work of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, 4, more explanation. 4, what the law could not do. I'll tell you what the law couldn't do. It couldn't save you. Because you had to do everything that was written therein perfectly all the time, inward, outward, every thought, everything you do, everything you don't do. For the law, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. You think? It is weak through the flesh. Our flesh cannot do what is pleasing God. God did it instead. There's the gospel. God did it. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned the sin in the flesh. Why? So that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. We could not do it. Jesus did it in our place. Those filled in us. Who? Christians. Here's a definition of a Christian. He gets off on a tangent. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Why? Why do I get off on this tangent? For those who are according to the flesh, let me tell you what they're like. They think about the flesh stuff all day long. They can't think otherwise. They can't do otherwise. They have no longing or ability to do otherwise. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, that is a Christian, the things of the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. Why? For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Why? Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a great cross-reference to all of the purpose of the law passages that we've been speaking about. You cannot get to God by doing the law. You cannot please God in the flesh. Okay, so it's an interesting cross-reference. However, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's for Christians. That's encouraging. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Lloyd used to say, I think it's probably right, how can you have the Spirit of God, of Christ dwelling in you and not know it? I mean, he's making a clear statement here. You want to know if you're a Christian or not? Are you done playing games or not? Do you have the Spirit or not? Do you love what He loves? Do you talk about what He talks about? Which one is it? That's what Paul's doing. So he's all about the Spirit. So this contrast between, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's for free. That's the context. Now we get in, if you look at your chapter divisions, look at it. You see your chapter divisions? So you have those paragraph indentations? At least if the word is used in 13 and 3, and our chapter divisions are our paragraphs are 12 through 25, that's our main section that we have to study for these two uses of the word adoption. But see the context. The context is exactly like Galatians. Exactly. So we get into it then. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, now we're going to start here then. So if by the Spirit, you're putting to death deeds of the flesh. That's life. That's Christianity. By the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, what is the next word in verse 14? Can you guys close that one right there? Thank you so much. If that's the one that does that. Thanks, that'll help me. I'm just getting the glare. All right, what's the next word in verse 14?
Four.
So, here's what I would do if I was studying this and I did it. I've indented this in. I just go four. Ursula, I got to get some new markers. You got to help me with that. Four. So I always go like that, and I put the arrow up here. I want to be reminded that four is connecting what was just said by way of explanation or reason. Explanation or reason. Four, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, so led by Spirit, then what does it say? These are sons of God. These are sons of God. There we go. Uh-oh. We're getting close. We're starting to use sons of God terminology connected to the Spirit, even though we haven't yet hit the word adoption. Correct? So, these are sons of God. Four. Now, let's do exegesis. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Here's a bad Bible study. Well, what I think being led by the Spirit means, now no offense, we got to be careful here. What is led by the Spirit? I was led by God to, still small voice, to take this job. Is that what that verse means? I was led by the Spirit to... No. It's putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Do you see? Being led by the Spirit is not some objective thing, what concert to go to, what to do on Friday night, what job to take. It is being led by the Spirit is being led by the Spirit to wage war against your sin, to fight sin, to desire what the Spirit desires, to hate what the Spirit hates. Those are Christians. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Sons want to be like their daddy. Ask any boy. My boys aren't here. They want to swing the bat like the daddy. They just can't wait to have daddy say, good job on this. They want to be like their father. When they don't, there's a problem. Don't tell them. Don't give me the sin exception. I get it. When the dad's mean and punches the kid, then they don't want to be like their daddy. But in a right father-son relationship, even the shadow on this earth, imagine the substance, the reality of this whole thing, the father-son relationship through the Spirit. He wants to be like their daddy. So let's just keep that straight as we go. Four, now more explanation. But that's how you do that. You see it, and your arrow helps you know what this stuff means. For all who are, for you have not received a spirit of slavery. Okay, so now you have a decision. I sure hope this is dry. Yeah, it is. So I think this four goes like this. I could have put the four here and drawn another arrow up as another way of explaining being, putting, that sort of thing. But I think he's filling out now more of the Spirit and the connection to the sons of God that he's first developed in the book of Romans. First time he mentions this whole theology, and it pinnacles in Romans chapter 8. Pinnacles. This whole adoption theme. As it does in Galatians chapter, in Galatians. The Galatians is pinnacling. You know it, you feel it for the preaching right now in Galatians chapter 4. Now, from here on out, Paul's just saying, why don't you like, I know my eyes are gross, but come on. He starts to change his whole thing from theology to personal appeal. That pinnacle. So, 4 is going to describe the Spirit and Son, for you have not received... received spirit of slavery, and what is the slavery? Leading to fear again. That's not the spirit you have received. The spirit of slavery. That's connected back with the works of the flesh. Easily in the context, you can see that it's all connected to the flesh, the slavery, the bondage to sin, and the fear of condemnation. I don't know if I'm in. I don't know if I'm out. I don't know if I'm in. I don't know if I'm out. I don't know if I'm in. I don't know if I'm out. Paralysis. The spirit of slavery. It's, there's fear that God is not for you. You're outside of His grace. That's, we've not received, brothers and sisters, that spirit. Is what this text is saying. We've not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear, but, and I like to go, And I don't know if it's a strong contrast, but in the Greek it's Allah, which is unfortunate, perhaps. But is a strong contrast, perhaps. I would look at that. I think it probably will be. Or it could be day. It doesn't matter. It's a contrast. You have not received the Spirit. You have received. And it uses the word received twice. Same word that is used, the passive reception of faith. The empty hands of faith that just receives. Receives is also used in Galatians chapter 4. It's a key observation when you're seeing the links between these passages. You've received a spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery, but look at the, and write it like this. Adoption. Look, write it parallel like this, guys. Write it parallel. Received, received. Spirit, spirit. Of. Then you'll see. Oh, look at the contrast between slavery and adoption. Fear is going to be contrasted then with as sons, and in which by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So watch exegesis. Whatever Abba Father is, it's the opposite of fear. See how you, that's how you interpret? That's how this sort of approach works. It's opposite of fear. It can't be fear. See it? And you're just seeing the structure. So you're like, okay, Abba Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Okay, so now there's no and, buts, or on this one. It's talking more about the Spirit, so I would probably put it parallel, just speaking more about the Spirit. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. That's the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption testifies with our being that we are sons, that we are children of God. Okay? So, now he starts to talk about children. Then he says, if children, now he's going to make some other connections, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Suffer with Him fight sin. Any theology of adoption that refuses to say we fight sin and refuses to suffer with Him at the bookends of this passage is not the biblical doctrine of adoption. You know what a Christian looks like? One that suffers with Him and that fights sin through the Spirit of the living God. You want to know if you're a Christian or not? You've got some telltale signs here. And I'll tell you what else. I mean, my kids know that I'm their daddy. They do. They don't know because they have to keep glancing back to their old papers, their old birth certificates every 3 weeks. He's bald, I got hair, but it's true. No, they know week in, day out, because of relationship. Just the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. You got the, I'm not impressed with, you know, paperwork in the back. We have that. But if you want to know if you're a Christian, ask Josh Harris. If you want to know you're a Christian, do you believe in Jesus and love Him now, today? Josh Harris, who apostatized from the faith, doesn't repent, he's going to be in hell. This is what a Christian, this is what an adopted child does. And that takes us, that whole theme of suffering, we could go on and on with our diagram, but we don't have time. That's when he starts to go and he connects now and he brings the suffering of the children of God. Now watch this, it's all about adoption. Why? Oh, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Revealed to us sons, our inheritance he's speaking of, but the glory that is, it's not even worthy to be compared, the hope of glory that we have, our great inheritance. For, let me explain it, he says, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Adoption. For, more explanation, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free. There's the redemption motif that we saw with Israel of old, out of Egypt, that we saw in the book of Galatians, that we are redeemed in order to be adopted. There it is. The creation itself is going to follow suit in our adoption. Set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Adoption. Four, more explanation. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. This whole world is going through the every blade of grass, every mountain, every aspect of this creation is under the curse of sin and is awaiting the redemption of sons, because when we are what? Receive our inheritance, then the world itself will be remade. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers. Now watch this. The whole creation groans. That doesn't sound good. And suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves groan and suffer the pains of childbirth until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we have been adopted. Are we fully adopted yet? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons.
Redemption.
The redemption of the body. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We are adopted, right? We were. We had a legal adoption, forensic adoption that took place the moment we trusted in Christ. Now we have the ongoing experience of our adoption in the Spirit, working, showing us that it's Daddy, Abba Father, that helps us to fight sin and to be like Him. And strengthens us so we do not apostatize from the faith when we get 22 and the world comes at us telling us their lies, or we get disillusioned by being a pastor at age 20 without seminary training, or whatever it was that caused Josh Harris to give up his faith. We persevere because we have the Spirit, and don't expect a rose garden. It's groaning. It's travailing. We hope for that redemption of ours, that final adoption as sons. That is when the inheritance comes. That is the creation's going, come on, come on, come on. Because when we see Him, we'll be like Him, sizzled into His image, so that we can handle the face-to-face glory of the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of Jesus Christ. Our adoption. Final adoption. Already? Not yet, right? Adoption as sons. Verse 26. Ever wonder what Abba Father means? Not baby talk. Abba, Abba, Abba. Not baby talk. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. You ever feel weak in suffering? You ever feel weak struggling with sin? Ever don't know what to pray for? Get tired of your prayers being, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Dear Lord." That's not Christianity. Christianity is groaning and moaning and suffering and not knowing how to pray and needing help. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for us. I'll tell you, all we know what to say is, "Daddy, help!" That is the spirit of adoption. And that is how you interpret using the text. Isn't it exciting? Come on. That's how I want the Bible studies to be done. I don't want, what does this mean to me? I know there's going to have to be a place for that, but if you don't know, don't guess. Come ask, get help, everybody. Guys included, I'm not being weird here. Whoever's studying the Bible, be careful. Let's lead ourselves into truth, but let's use this kind of method. It's glorious. Now, you get to hear part of this in the sermon on Sunday, but you know what? I'm not ashamed of it because we do not emphasize the doctrine of adoption enough. John, I mean, did we couch Romans 8 with the word adoption before? I haven't. I never read that. I've read book after book after book on this. It's the pinnacle of the book of Romans. It's the pinnacle of the book of Galatians. And we have underemphasized it as a church. Us and everybody else included. Questions, comments?
So, verse 16, is that the already, and verse 23, the not yet?
Okay, what's verse 16?
The Spirit testifies in the present tense that we are.
Yes.
Now.
Yeah, we're adopted. We've received adoption, and yet not yet. Because the final completion of our adoption is when we have our new bodies.
Right. That's when it'll implement.
That's when we are sharing in the inheritance now. Through the first fruits of the Spirit, but not yet. We will obviously we have an inheritance coming called heaven, and we're not ready for it until we get our bodies. Until adoption is complete, then we'll get our full inheritance.
The Spirit testifying is absolute. It's done, right?
Oh yeah, and if you're not sure that it...
Back in those days, when you testified, they testified about something like this. It was a legal thing.
If you're not sure that it's done. Because when you're suffering and fighting against sin, you're not ever, and you wonder, and that's why Paul goes in and said, all things work together for good. And he goes into the strongest statement in all of the Bible on security, because we need it. And then he says, you think Israel can lose her adoption? Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. Natural question. Hasn't she been forsaken? So, questions, comments? Otherwise, let's pray for 15 minutes together. This was our sermon night, so I was supposed to preach 50 minutes. I did. But you got to participate. I hope this gets you excited to hear something like this again on Sunday. Pray that everyone would come, that we would really have our identity. If there's an identity crisis, that we would know who we are. And if you think that knowing who you are is easy believism, you got another thing coming when you look at Romans chapter 8. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. Suffering and fighting sin. That's what it looks like. Be a child. All right, well, that's all I have. Let me close in prayer. And do we have... No, we probably don't have... Well, we do have sheets. And then we can pray together 15 minutes. We're not going to take requests. Third week we take requests because we have more time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's encouraged my heart today studying it, and hope everyone's tonight digging into this doctrine of adoption again. Thank you that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God, and yet it has not appeared what we shall be. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies Himself just as He is pure. Thank you for the unity of John's message with Paul's message and Peter's message. It's Peter who said, as obedient children, be holy like your Father in heaven is holy. Thank you for the unity of the Scriptures, Old to New Testament, from different authors. We're so blessed to have the Word of God. Make us not to reject it. Make us to stand upon it. And make us to live in light of who we are in Christ. As we're going to pray, there's many people who are going through the groaning and the travailing and need help. May we pray to that end with our eyes on Christ, and sometimes not knowing what to pray, we're so discouraged. Thank you that you love us anyways. You know us and allow us to crawl up into your lap and plead with you, that you hear us and you delight in giving good gifts to your children. We thank you that we can call you Father because of Christ through the Spirit, the triune work of God for us. We thank you for that great gospel, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.